the one out of the thousand or more that Sir King Solomon wrote. I'd love to read some of the others. I don't know whether we'll read them in glory or not, but it must have been very special, this one, mustn't it, that has been preserved for us today to read and meditate upon. Chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, reading from verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, henna and spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. We often read the surface of our Bibles, don't we? But you know, there's so much hidden just underneath the line of the page, isn't there? Just underneath those little words, if we will take a little more time, pull out the odd Bible dictionary or something similar, there is a wealth of beauty and colour that we can add to the reading of God's Word. And similar is a situation that has blessed my soul with this passage I feel I want to share with you tonight. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Our blessed Lord is the bride and his church, is the bridegroom and his church is the bride. And so I see here a similarity, and I'm sure you will do and agree with me, in the situation where our Lord looks upon the church down here as it were a secret garden. It is, as it were, that God has created a walled garden. Now again, when you all come to England, I shall take you off to some of those big old stately homes, and I will take you round into the grounds, and you will see these enormous walled gardens. And they used to trap the sun, as we don't get quite so much as you greedy lot have got it all down here, see? We don't get quite so much as you do up there, and so they have to build these walled gardens in such a way that they're sun traps. And in many cases, they are so well built and well designed that we can even grow oranges and peaches in some of these walled gardens. And they are so different from the regular garden of these big old stately homes, as we shall show you on that great day. Also, when we come to think of the world and we think of the church, we have a similar situation here also, don't we? When we think of the world, we think of a wilderness, don't we? And what can grow in the wilderness? And so it seems to me that our blessed Lord, as he draws us out of the wilderness, he, as it were, plants us in his secret garden. And he wants to tend that plant, doesn't he? He wants to nurture it. He wants to feed it, fertilize it, water it, to see that it brings forth the fragrance or the fruit or whatever it is, the purpose of that plant. And we can see, and we'll see, the variety of the plants and the fruits in this garden. And together, again, we are reminded of the various departments of the body of Christ, aren't we? We are not all the same, are we? And also, we shall see from these... pardon me. And we shall also see how these are applicable, each one, to our own lives at the various stages of our Christian life. It's a very private garden, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Nobody else is going to use this garden other than the Lord himself. He is going to take the fragrance of it. He is going to eat the fruit thereof. In fact, we're inviting him, aren't we, there? Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. There we welcome the Lord into our secret garden. Spanish World Chapel, and say, hey Lord, come and feast upon the fruit and the fragrance from your local assembly, your local secret garden. Would that be an embarrassment? Or would that be a great thrill and privilege? For surely as he comes here Sunday by Sunday, as we come and meet him around this table, what sort of fragrance rises up from the fruit and from the fragrance? It also tells me, thy plants, verse 13, are an orchard of, etc., etc., etc. But that little word plant ought to be translated more of that which is a sprout or a shoot. When it talks about a sprout, I don't mean the old traditional British Brussels sprout that you have on Thanksgiving Day with your turkey, etc. I am talking about a sprout which shoots out of the ground. Not only a sprout, but a shooting, something that is living, something that is energetic, something that is growing, that is maturing, is developing a strong root culture. My dear mother-in-law, and I guess some of you can vouch for seeing her garden in Nassau, which is, of course, I can't, but what I can tell you is her garden in England was something else. When she passed away in those last year, 18 months, when she couldn't do quite so much in the garden, it was a sad tragedy to see the weeds take over, but dear Mum wouldn't let anybody else in her garden. Her garden was a pretty picture. And then she had also what she called her plants. And when I say that word plants, I always think of these. These are those evergreen cactus-type things, you know. Once in a blue moon, they blossom. And they're very picky things, too. If you touch that blossom, next day it'll be gone, it'll fall off. And if you don't show it the right degree of light, then it gets all tardy and it doesn't blossom at all, you know? God, like some of us, isn't it? Ah, that we should be those sprouts and shootings that are developing into mature plants. Move around a few homes here on Spanish Wells, and it's interesting to see those have their little vegetable gardens, you know. And you're also thrilled, and I so love to see them as well, and you tell me about your care of this one, and your concern for that one, and the snails have got this one, and the aphids got that one, and that one's not so bad, you know. And I picture this in my heart, and I say, you know, that's exactly how the Lord must be looking down upon us tonight, isn't it? That little plant, that shoot that I'd really like to see vigorously growing. To the point of maturity when I shall start to see blossom, and the blossom turn into fruits. We've been devastated, haven't we, in this area of the Caribbean, by this awful storm and tempest. It's raped the whole land of its mature trees, hasn't it? And it's interesting to see those who were the trees that had the weaker roots. And so when the big wind came, they couldn't stand up, and they keeled over. It's amazing, though, to see that from the roots, some have started to start shooting and sprouting yet again. But let us move on, though, into some of these fruits. And in verse 13, the first of one is a pomegranate. When did you last see or try to eat a pomegranate, I wonder? I can remember having a little bit of fun in a hospital where I was, having another operation on my bad old leg, and somebody came in and they heard that we had been using the seeds of grapes to great effect. And for a bit more mirth and humour, they bought us a bunch of pomegranates. And any of you who know what pomegranates are like, you know the inside contains 1,001,000,000 seeds. And they're a little larger than the grape seed, and they're even more effective when used in certain capacities. But the thing that always struck me was the pomegranate, was when you chopped it in half, which wasn't easy, the amazing structure of it. When you go back into the tabernacle, you'll also see that they used to dry them out, and they used to put them on the bottom, on the hem of the garment of the priest's robes. And they would rattle like a bell too, wouldn't they? But the outer form of this pomegranate is nothing really to look at all. In fact, it's not a pretty thing anyway. Which would remind me, first of all, that our Lord Jesus Christ was of no great beauty that any should desire him, was he? And you remember, don't you, that old badger skin, which was that top covering of the tabernacle. And although it was nothing attractive to look at, I tell you, it was very resilient to the elements. It was tough, it was hard, but it certainly wasn't pretty looking. And our Lord Jesus Christ was very tough, and when it was very hard, when it came to sin, wasn't he? He resisted it. He withstood it. Every evil attack, every arrow of the evil one never penetrated his precious soul. But inside there was that red flesh surrounding those many, many seats. And when we come to think of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere out of his life he sowed seeds, didn't he? Seeds that bore fruit. And when we parallel that into our life, are we more concerned about what the external looks like? Or are we more concerned with how fruitful and what seed we are sowing as we live our life and we move about and conduct our inner beings? The pomegranate. What about the henna or camphor? Henna has an amazing display of flowers. It's like what we call a hydrangea in England. It has a big globe head, and it has a million, as it were, tiny miniature flowers that make up the whole head. And the whole blossom is an amazing and a beautiful and a stunning and a fragrant thing to look at and appreciate its fragrance. But to me, that would tell me something of what our lives ought to be like, don't you think? I think I mentioned it, and I can never forget it. That dear lady that walked into a charity shop in Birmingham back home. And I'd never met her, and she certainly didn't know me. As I looked at that dear soul's face, I thought, you are a lovely Christian woman. She looked so serene, she looked so full of joy, and I said, you must have had a beautiful time in your devotion this morning, dear sister in the Lord. And she looked at me, gone out. She said, but you don't know me. I said, I don't need to know you. I said, I can see it, you are radiant. Tell me, what did you have with the Lord this morning? And she shared it with me. I wonder what our countenance reads to other people. It is a thing that I have made, I'm almost going to say a hobby of, but it's developed like a sixth sense. In counseling or talking through troubles, in preaching and seeing people's faces and the way they are reacting or absorbing what is being said or what they're hearing from the Lord. Face can tell some amazing stories. The eyes, the lips. Not to say the body language of the hands, etc., etc. I wonder what our face, what is the story of our face to those who see us in the street? Have you ever looked at the expression on people's faces when they drive the car? Well, that is very amusing. I make quite a hobby of doing that one in England. It cuts down the monotony of the many, many miles I travel. And they're smiling their whole grim life as if they're never going to get there. And the opposite direction of that is they are so laid back, you wonder if they'll ever get there for a short of falling to sleep over the steering wheel and having a bad accident. I wonder what people are thinking as they look into our face. What a miserable old toad of a Christian. Or can't you see that that guy or that girl really walks with the Lord? We tell our story, don't we, by the way in which we look, by the way in which we walk. Then spikenard, I think we hinted onto this the other night, didn't we? That bush that grows on the hillside. Very, very little, if no topsoil at all. and its roots go right deep, deep down into the very crevices and the heart of the hillside or the mountainside in which it is rooted. And from there it draws its sustenance. Those roots, when they can be dug out, are very sweet, and of course they are very fragrant. Speak to me something of the nature of our lives now, doesn't it? How quick and easily are we upset as the Lord's people? Here's a subject that I picked up in a leaflet my last trip back home called Brokenness. And really it was nothing more than Christian submission. There seems to be an overbearing these days of having our own way, our own desires fulfilled at the cost of anybody, and walk and tread over them, do what you like with them. But I must have my idea pursued. I know it to be right. I need to assert myself. Is that how Christ walked this earth? He was very firm, mind you. He never stood for no nonsense. But all behind it all was that gracious way, wasn't there, in the way in which he said it. Or the way in which he did it. I think we need to look at sometimes the way in which we react to certain circumstances and put our spiritual mind in gear. For as we offend that brother and sister in Christ, we need to remember that they are the Lord's. And so in offending them, we offend the Lord, don't we? Ah, that we may be an ointment poured forth. We were thinking about this the other Sunday morning, if I remember rightly. That as we go through a place, do we leave what sort of a fragrance behind us? What are the comments when we leave a room? Oh, he's a bit bitter and twisted today. Wonder what's hurt him. Or is there a loss to the company and the fellowship when that brother or that sister moves out of that circle of love? And it's felt, isn't it? Saffron was one of those things that was used as a colouring agent. Whether it made the children hyperactive in those days like these E symbols do in today's ingredients, I do not know. Mind you, perhaps we could do with a bit of it to make us active for the Lord. I hadn't thought of that, but there we are. But essentially it was used in seasoning. And seasoning and colouring is a thing that this earth so desperately needs from the likes of you and me today, isn't it? What is it that Matthew 5:13 tells us about being the salt of the earth? And what happens when the salt loses its savour? It's not a lot of use, is it? In fact, it is said that men throw it on the floor and they tread on it. Which I'm told is, in actual fact, meaning that in the old days again of the offerings, that when the salt was no good, they threw it on the floor to absorb some of the blood and gore so the priest didn't trip over on it. Is that all the use we are? Oh, that our lives may be indeed the seasoning and colouring agent of the area of the corner of the vineyard in which we've been placed by our Lord. Grass will always ever appear to be greener the other side of the fence. And in my little experience, compared with others, I don't think it's true. If you are persuaded and you know of a right that you are where the Lord needs you, then there is no grass anywhere else other than the pasture in which he has placed you. To be enriched and so be enriched, so also to overflow and be that essence, that seasoning power. I was talking to somebody the other day, and there were some guys that were working around, and they were carrying on, and the language wasn't exactly the best. And that person said, I've only got to stand there and look. There's a change in the situation altogether. The influence that we are in our place of work, our home, or our responsibility in the church. Calamus and cinnamon. These are those anointing and incense ingredients, aren't they? These are the things that would tell us of our priestly office. And this is such a privilege, isn't it? Brethren and sisters, that we need to exercise. Consciously aware of the fact that the Lord needs to hear from us in respect to our worship, our thanksgiving, a general appreciation and telling God of the worth that He is to us. I often think perhaps it's often put to one side in order to serve in other capacities. But if there's an overindulgence in service generally, and especially in outreach or any other work or mission work, and the worship takes the backside of the situation, then there's going to be a great loss in fruit from our service for the Lord. Or that we might get this little piece right in our lives. That we spend more time in meditation. More time waiting upon our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relaxing mode, isn't it? Have you tried it? You sit there in prayerful meditation and you ask the Lord to fill your heart with thoughts concerning Himself. Maybe you've read just a verse or two in Scripture and your mind starts to fill with those associated verses throughout the Scripture. And the thing grows in your mind and heart and you become overwhelmed and it becomes like those two on the road to Emmaus. Didn't my heart burn, they said. It was one heart that burnt, but there was two on the road to Emmaus, wasn't there? They have previously been those who have been walking and talking and discussing things and getting into a bit of a sort of a tiswas, and they were sad as they were doing it until the Lord drew near. And when the Lord took over the conversation, everything started to rise up then, didn't it? Until their hearts glowed. No, you won't get heartburn from studying the Scriptures. But that burning will be of the glow and the joy of the presence of the Lord as He speaks to your mind and your soul. It will then tip over the top, won't it? As we then carry on to worship and appreciate Him for truly who He is. Then we come to the frankincense, the myrrh, and the aloes. These things do speak rather eloquently, don't they? Of the death, the passing over, the leaving of the earthly tabernacle for higher service. Ingredients used by those that embalm the body of our Lord. And this is something so precious. That even as we pass out of this scene, we can glorify our Lord in the gracious way in which we do it. I, as others have, had the great privilege and also misfortune of being at the bedside of somebody that's going to pass out of this life. The joyous privileges, of course, were when it was a soul that was going home to meet their Lord. And that is precious. And that is a privilege. But I can't begin to tell you the agony of being at the bedside of one who refuses to commit their life into the hands of the Lord. And the struggle as they leave the scene. Fills me with horror as I think of them. Oh, the grace then as we retrack our steps over these fruits, the pomegranate, that first youth that we had, as we were filled with such joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we started to sow the seed, we scattered it on any ground possible, didn't we? What happened to our youthful desire to propagate, to sow the seed from our own heart, to cultivate the soil by our love and our good works? So when that word is sown in the heart of another dear soul, we can start to see shoots and sproutings coming out of that life, can't we? We go on to the hina, that walk, that radiance, that open advert that doesn't need to talk. It lives it. One of the things that we seek to hammer home to the guys in the Haven in Nassau when they start going home on their first leave after phase one of their year program. Listen, do not hammer the scriptures down their throats when you get home. They won't love you for it. Live it. It'll speak volumes on its own. Let them see the change in your life. Then they will ask the questions. When they're ready to ask the questions, they will be ready also then, won't they, to hear the answers. And then perhaps you can share the scriptures with them. And then they will see the enthusiasm of what you have gleaned from that scripture. And it will become desirable to them. But don't bash them round the head with the Bible. That won't get you anywhere. Your souls are spiritually dead, aren't they? As we seek to live our lives in their physical and mental way, they see something and they desire it. And then as they start asking the questions, but still give out the tracts. The Word of God does, of course, still speak for itself. And then our very nature, as we're thinking of that spikenard, then also the saffron as the salt of the earth, and the cinnamon, that priestly office, you can see that every stage of the Christian life here is catered for, isn't it? And how there is no excuse at any time from our spiritual birth to our spiritual upgrading into glory. We should blossom. We should beget new fruit, shouldn't we? We should be a priestly anointing savour to our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. You think of those words there, fountain, well, living waters, and streams from Lebanon. What has happened now? You read there in verse 12, these things were all shut up. But when you think of a fountain, you think of the power that there is under the ground and the pressure. Remember in Austria, we were taken to Sir Maximilian's palace there. In the grounds of that place, there is one humongous fountain. They say water finds its own level, and apparently this is what goes on there. There is no cheap imitation motor underneath that great pond that gushes forth the volume of water that goes out of that place. But you know, sometimes as we observe the things that we see around us, we wonder if the fountain that comes out of us is a bit of a pseudo motor and it's recycling the water. You know what I mean? Because you see, this fountain here, it suggests to me, is on a well of living water. Talked to somebody earlier today in Harbour Island and they said, we have never had our well run dry. We have always had good pressure as it is pumped into the house. I think sometimes our life service and worship is a bit of a recycled pump action, isn't it? But oh, my brother and my sister, for the day when that living water will burst up through us and become a living fountain. And what will happen then? It will reach its zenith. It will pour down. This living water will become, as it was, streams from Lebanon. And they will distill in the plain, won't they? And those streams will become rivers until they go out into the sea. And this is what we need to be, isn't it? Living streams in the desert are our fragrance. Oh, that we may be poured out yet again and be living streams. Living water, again, would indicate that work of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? Have we still been like a spring shut up? And the padlock is on the top of the tap handle? And we're saying, Lord, we take that tap off, padlock off the tap on Sundays, and on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights or whatever other night it may be, but during the week there's other things to do. But you can't stop a natural fountain, can you? Oh, the trouble they had out there in the Gulf. They tried to stop those great oil geysers. A tremendous risk involved to cap them. I tell you what, it is possible. Not so much that individual person to stop that water flowing out of himself, but we ourselves may be guilty of quenching that tremendous power of living water coming out of some young man or some young woman. We should be seeking, shouldn't we, to help them release it in all its power, in all its ability to flow forth out of their life into streams as from Lebanon and out into the sea. Verse 16. Awake, O north wind, pardon me, and come thou south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. I guess you could tell me what happens when a north wind and a south wind come together, can't you? You get a little sort of thing called a hurricane, don't you? That cold air and that hot air comes together, and then, well, anything else can happen after that, as we surely know it here. August the 23rd, we'll never forget it, will we? And yet it's happened here in our island. Our Lord has called upon that north wind and that south wind to blow upon our garden. And what spices flew out? What spices flowed out of that garden? Truly it will be known on that day. But sometimes graciously also the Lord shows us, doesn't he, something of the fruit of our labor. Are we a closed up secret garden in the desert area in which God has established us? What is it that he's going to take us to be able to flow out in all our richness, our fragrance, our fruitfulness, and our living streams of water? Oh, indeed, that we may flow out over the walls of the garden, through the rivulets that flow out of this place as they have tangible effects in the community in which we live. And then we will dare be able to say at the end of verse 16, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And he will then say, verse 1 of chapter 5, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, etc., etc. I wonder if we can dare to ask the Lord tonight to come in to Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, blow the lid off the place, and let the fragrance and the fruit and the living rivulets from the secret garden flow out and be a benefit to the local community for His glory and for His name's sake. Amen. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the hidden treasures that there are in Thy written word. We bless Thee, our Father, for the way in which they warm our hearts and encourage us and speak to us and challenge us. And quietly, as we close this time together, our Father, we pray that we will be seared in our very innermost hearts as we review our lifestyle, not only as individuals and couples and groups, but as this secret garden in this desert place. Oh, our Father, how we long to truly see the fragrance and the fruit and the living rivulets of water flowing out of this place, really taking an effect in this community. Father, we commit our lives again unto Thee, asking that as we move out again back to our homes, into our places of work on the morrow, Lord, You would be pleased to encourage and energize our hearts and souls into a closer, nearer walk with Thyself, that our spiritual growth may be seen and recognized and desired. So, our Father, as we commit ourselves to Thee, we commit our brethren out on the high seas too. Lord, that must be very tough, as Thy children to live and work together in such close confines, week after week, with unsaved men. Give them grace, love, and mercy, our Father, long-suffering as they deal with these other men that they work with, that, Lord, they too may be a blessing unto these who know You not. So, our Father, part us, we pray, with Thy blessing. Continue to be with our dear brother Lambert and our sister Lillian. Be their portion this night in the dark hours of the night, our Father, we pray. And for others, our Father, who are shut in this island, due to old age or responsibility, our Father, of children, we do pray for Thy loving grace to be upon them and upon us, and watch over us, we pray, and our loved ones too, as we ask these things in our Saviour's precious name and for His glory. Amen.